I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 19. And I want to encourage you, bring your Bible with you every single week to church. And I'm all about mobile devices. So have the Bible on your mobile device. Get you a nice little app. Make sure you can use that well. But don't ever let it replace holding a Bible in your hand, picking up a pen with ink or a pencil, and using this thing as a tool. Get in your Bible. Use the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Hold dear the Word of God. Learn it and live by it. And one of the best ways to do that is get your copy of it and get in it. And so every single Sunday, bring your Bibles. I've often been told you can see some of the health of a church by how many of its members bring their Bibles. Because if you're reading it, you want it with you. If you're in it, you have it with you. So bring your Bibles, okay? And with that said, turn over to Matthew 19. While you're turning there, I want you to keep two things in mind concerning West Virginia. Be praying for Marth and Jane. They'll be taking a load of children's clothes that we had left over from our community care day last year. They'll be taking those up to West Virginia, whole car full, and they're in dire need in that area, in the Salt Rock area, of children's clothing. So remember them as they'll be traveling today. They're leaving after church, so pray God's blessing and God's grace over them as they travel. And then also, Trey, what's the date? The July 30th? The 30th, we've got a group going to West Virginia, same area, to be in a mission trip all week. And they'll be up there doing service projects, mission work, backyard Bible club, the whole nine, in an effort to go share the gospel there as well. So be praying for our own team. And just remember, we have a few spots left. What, maybe four, five, six, something like that? So we have a few spots left. If you're interested in going with our church to West Virginia last week of July into August, please see Brother Trey for that. And if no one kind of responds today, we're going to go fill those spots. So we've got some sister churches and some other brothers and sisters in the area that would like to piggyback with us. And so We want to give you first dibs, okay? So let Trey know that. Trey, raise your hand. Let Trey know that today, all right? So let him know that today. Maybe you've been sitting there and you're thinking, well, you know, I don't know if God wants me to go. He wants you to go. It's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, he told you to go. Go, all right? So I've never quite understood when people say, well, I'm just praying if I need to go. You've already been told to go. You need to pray if you need to stay. Well, that's how you need to pray. Change how you're praying. Never ask God, Lord, why should I go? You ask God, why should I stay? And until you give me a good reason to stay, I'm going. And He'll open up doors and provide for you. Amen? It's all about perspective. We've already been told to go, so go. He'll go with you. Amen. All right. My heart's full. You let me go on vacation. It's your fault. All right. Matthew 19, I want you to look with me in verse 1. We're moving through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the 19th chapter. We're starting in verse 1 right now. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery also." And the disciples then said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." Thinking on this subject this morning, tested and true. Jesus. tested and true as the Word of God. So let's look at the text today. Let's pray. Father, now open our hearts. Before us, Lord, is a text that, without a doubt, is controversial in our day. So God, help us not to get hung up on the controversy. Help us to more see the King who wrote these words. And then, God, by His grace, align ourselves to the truth that He sets before us. God, lead us. God, help us. God, give us insight and wisdom to understand the text together. And Lord, as we align our lives to the truth of who You are and what You said, we pray, give us grace, give us strength, give us power to do so. And we ask it all in Jesus' strong and holy and precious name. Amen. Now, let me stop. I'm curious. And don't be ashamed, because I could say the same thing. I am the product of two divorced parents. Okay? So, I'm just curious myself. How many of you, raise your hand if divorce has touched your family in some way. Raise your hand in here today. Look around. Look around. All right? Now, let me go ahead and say this. If we're not careful as the people of God, for every hand raised in the room, that's another opinion about divorce. And there's only one opinion today that we should care most about, and that's God's opinion. We're dealing with how do we interpret this passage. And if you'd like to be technical, the word there is hermeneutic. What's the proper hermeneutic for this passage? And as we're thinking about the proper hermeneutic, the proper interpretation of this passage, the hermeneutic we need is God's. And let me just go ahead and tell you, there's only one hermeneutic for the Bible, and that's God's interpretation. What does God think about it? What does God say about our lives? So that's what I want to talk about today. What is God's opinion of divorce? And before I dive into that, I want you to first of all know this, because if you're not careful, you'll pull the shade on me, and I'm trying to lift shades, not pull them. So don't pull the shade on me. First of all, listen to my heart. And I wrote this in my notes, so I'm going to read it to you. First of all, if you are a divorcee in here today, you are not a leper. You hear me? The preacher's not here to pick on anybody that's been divorced or to call you less than spiritual or to say we hate your guts now that you've been divorced. So chill out. You're not a leper to us. You're not a leper to God. You're not the untouchable this morning. We realize that life happened. Right or wrong or indifferent, life happened, and here we are with the consequences. It happened. Know this also. There is life after divorce. I have seen some in my own family, after dealing with divorce, they put this self-imposed blackball upon themselves and always thought themselves less than qualified and less than spiritual to be used of God in any way, in any capacity. So I want you to note today, in all of our sinful scars, there is hope for us to be able to have God touch and heal that scar and then use us in the midst of that hurt and suffering. Because divorce notwithstanding, you take any hurt you have in your life and you allow that hurt to so consume you that God can't heal it, touch it, and move you on from the scar, we're all dead in the water. Because there's not a person in the room that doesn't have scars and some kind of pain or hurt or burden. Okay? So the part of the Christian life is learning how to meet the God of heaven and earth with all of our hurt and our trouble, our pain and our scars, allow Him to bring healing to it, and then use that hurt and suffering for His glory somehow in our days. And He'll do it if we'll trust Him. Thirdly, say this about divorce and we'll move on to the textual idea. Make sure that you have pursued and in your own heart have committed your heart to forgiveness so you can find healing. Someone once said, if you ever want to know if you've truly and accurately forgiven someone, take an inventory of your feelings within when you see them walk into the room. Because you can tell yourself all day long, I've forgiven them. It's fine. It's all water under the bridge. We're moving on. Then they walk in. And inside, you haven't said anything. But they walk in the room, and inside, you begin to nod up. You would be ashamed if people knew what was going on in your mind. You ain't forgetting anybody. You haven't forgiven anybody. There's still hurt there. There's still pain there. There's still things you haven't dealt with. You haven't forgiven anybody. So make sure you've moved into a state, a process, a pursuit of forgiveness in your life so you can find healing. Someone once said, harboring unforgiveness and bitterness is like drinking poison waiting on the one you hate to die. Doesn't work like that. You are killing yourself. Get over the bitterness. And by the way, oh man, I just want to preach a message on forgiveness. You know, we're living in the South. So I don't know how they forgive each other in the Northeast. But I live in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And I've grown up in the South, okay? And I don't know how it rolls everywhere else in the country. But in Western North Carolina, we say, hey, y'all, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. But if you cross us, we're still going to smile and say, bless your heart. But you are dead to us. Dead to me. We'll hold a grudge. You ever heard of the Hatfield and McCoys? That just didn't happen in West Virginia. That's just the one that was on the History Channel, okay? But we all have that. We all have this idea. As a matter of fact, I don't think it's a Southern problem. I don't think it's a Northern problem. I think it's a human issue. We all have this desire within us to hold on to how we've been hurt. And if you're not careful, you hold on to it so long that the hurt now becomes some sort of security for you. And if you were to actually let the hurt go, you wouldn't know how to function. Because it's so consumed every day of your life. You wake up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday worrying about the hurt. And if you actually let God touch the hurt, move you to forgiveness, you wouldn't have anything to infatuate your mind on. So let me just submit this to you. Let's put God in that spot. I mean, if we thought about the Lord and the things of God and the Holy Spirit's work in our life as much as we did the hatred of another individual and we let God have the preeminence in our hearts, we might find healing in the bitterness and begin to move on. That's not even in the sermon. But there you go. And then, if you've dealt with divorce in here today, please, let's find out what it means to move forward in grace. And the life Christ provided us. Now, I started out this morning with the application. I didn't close with the application because I wanted you to get the application before I got there. And I was hesitant to wait to the end because I figured you'd pull the shades on me between now and then. You'd never hear it. So I'm going to give you application. I'm going to give you the scripture. And I'm going to close with the application again. All right? So let's dive into the text. Go to the text, chapter 19. Here we go. When Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee. He's moving away from the Sea of Galilee. Now he's moving down south. And he's moving down south, but he's also reaching elevation. You always go up to Jerusalem, so he's got a long, hard, arduous journey ahead of him. He's on foot. Many scholars think that he's probably around the region of Bethany right now, just outside of the city of Jerusalem, and he's moved into the area of Judea beyond the Jordan, and crowds are following him. And as the crowds follow him, there in verse 3, there's always a band of individuals that are sure to show up, and we call them the Pharisees. The Pharisees are opposing him on every side now. I mean, from now to the time Jesus dies on the cross, just about every narrative about Christ is going to involve these little guys called the Pharisees, and they hate him. Now, look in verse 3. This almost seems so left field, so out there. Why in the world is he being tested on this subject? Of all the subjects they could test Jesus on, why are they cherry-picking divorce? All the issues they could have brought up to him, why are they dealing with this one? Well, I've got an idea about it, and I want you to hear me out. Look in verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him, and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Why that test? Why that tribulation? Why that question? By the way, when anybody asks you a question, sometimes the best answer you can give is a question. Why is so-and-so thus and that in your life? Maybe the best answer might be, why do you ask? And if you're going to be good Bible students this morning and you're in verse number 3 of chapter 19, you need to ask this question of the text. Why are you asking that? Now, here's my biblically based opinion of why they asked this at this time. If you'll remember, King Herod has been in an adulterous relationship for years. And there was a man of God who stood up to oppose that king, and his name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, I don't know how it happened, but we know it happened according to the passage in Mark. John the Baptist calls out King Herod. He says, the wife you have is your brother's wife. That marriage you have now is the product of a broken home, and it's not lawful for you to have her. What happens to John the Baptist? He gets his head cut off. Now, who hates Jesus at this time? The Pharisees. Why would the Pharisees ask this question? I think they're trying to get Jesus to the same dungeon and the same prison and ultimately the same fate that they saw John the Baptist find. I think they're asking him this question because if Jesus looks him in the eye and stands toe-to-toe and says, your interpretation of the law is wrong, and he does, that's going to be the beginning of the end for him, both in the law and in the culture. That's my opinion. But Jesus passes the test. He's tested and he's true. And he does not shy away from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, he even gives them the proper scriptural interpretation of what the Word really says. So Jesus was tested by religious leaders. And there's two things I want you to see about this test. The first one is, it was a test that would position Jesus against the traditional practice of law. It was a test that would position Jesus against the traditional practice of law. Because in verse number 3, they ask this question because that's what's been happening. Just take the question mark away, rearrange some words a little bit, and you have a statement. And that's how they were living. It was lawful for them to divorce one's wife for any cause. It was the general practice to do so. All right? And so John MacArthur says this. He gives us this description about the state of divorce in the time of Jesus. Listen to it. A wife could be divorced from her husband, or her husband, rather, could give her a certificate of divorcement if she were caught taking her hair down in public, talking to other men, or even for burning the bread or putting too much salt in the food. We have biblical grounds, according to them, for everyone in the room to face divorce. That's how trivial it had gotten. Also, she could be given a certificate of divorcement if she were to speak ill of her mother-in-law or if she were infertile. All of these reasons were more than sufficient for someone in the first century to go and, by the law, issue a certificate of divorce and move on to another marriage. But Jesus is going to lock eyes with them and say, this is not God's idea. You've taken the law of God and you've perverted God's law. And that's not going to be very popular. We go back to the text. You'll see it there in verse 3. They ask the question. In verse 4, he answers, have you not read? The law in Jesus' time was so far removed from the intent of the lawgiver. The religious law of the Pharisees sanctioned practices that the Lord had never given them license to affirm or allow. The religious leaders taught the people contrary to the commands and the desires of God. Now, you'll go a step further, and I'm going to speak on this a little bit more in depth here in a moment, but go down through the text. Look in verse 6. Jesus says, so, in the beginning, these are no longer two, but they're one flesh. And he says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. Verse 7, now this is what they say to him. Well then, if they can't do that, and it's not lawful for a man to give his wife a certificate of divorcement and then move on from her, then why does Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And Jesus responds very quickly, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. They had taken a passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, and they had so twisted it and so bent it that they made the Old Testament law read any reason you can divorce. which Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 does give the children of Israel an out, if you will, of divorcement only because of sexual immorality. That's it. As a pastor, I get asked this a lot. So what's biblical grounds for divorce? The Scripture only gives us one, sexual immorality. And I realize there's so many areas, so many layers, so many issues that we can, in our day and age, get into in this discussion, but we've got to start somewhere very simple, very concrete, very clear. And that is the only allowance that the Scripture gives us for divorcement is sexual immorality. And on top of that, the only reason He's given that allowance is because your heart is so hardened and embittered that you can't get over the fact that you've been transgressed. And Moses gives allowance to it. But Jesus is quick to say, from the beginning, this was not the design of God. It was one man and one woman together in the garden, and they were there in a covenant forever. Period. Now, I'm going to tell you, our culture says, and here in just a moment, we're going to look to the... Well, you can go ahead and look at it. The next point is, this test would position Jesus against the traditional practice of law, but it was also, it would be a test that would position Jesus against the temporal popularity of the culture. The culture accepted this. The culture took the twist, the perversion, if you will, the exchange of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and they began to build a whole cultural concept of divorce on the thing. So the culture was okay with it. Jesus would have been seen as very narrow in the eyes of the law and very narrow in the eyes of the culture. And can I just stop right there and say this? Not only in the areas of divorce, but in many ways called the Christian life, even church-going folk think Jesus is too narrow. So that's why we don't like really confusing our American Christianity with the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible will throw you a curveball. The Jesus of the Bible is not going to pat you on the head and say everything's going to be all right. The Jesus of the Bible is not just going to look at some of the habits we have in our life and some of the convictions and doctrines we've formulated through the years in our idea of Christianity and be okay with it. And so I want to kind of preach a sermon within a sermon right now, and I want you to hear this. The opinion of life that matters most is not what our moms think, not what our dads think, not what Mama and Papa told us. The opinion that matters most in this one life we live is the opinion and doctrine and truth of Jesus Christ. That's the opinion and the word we must align ourselves to. We must. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. Serving God in any capacity and obeying His precepts concerning marriage will not be easy. As a matter of fact, it's going to call me to strength and energy that I don't have in and of myself. In my own nature, I don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. Sometimes we look at believers and we look at people who seem to have it all together and we think, wow, they're just a dynamo for Jesus. You find any champion for Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, God's given them energy, God's given them strength, God's given them courage, God's given them what they need to live for Him in their day. And that's true for us in our day. So let's be clear and let's be sure that the culture and the inconvenience of serving God is not shaping our Christianity into some mold that God never intended. And serving God is so, so, so inconvenient to my flesh. My flesh doesn't always want to do what God wants me to do. If you're only serving God on days you want to, that's about once a month. And I'm being facetious, sometimes it's twice a month. I mean, honestly, if you're only serving God, if you're only aligning your life to the things of God on the days you feel like it, there will be far more of those days than the days you actually feel like following the Lord. Following the Lord will require some inconvenience. Following the Lord will position us in some narrow corner in the eyes of the world and even the laws of our land. But I'm telling you, if you trust God and follow God and align your life to what He says, you come through way better off than if you built your own Christianity and your own opinions. So, This test from the religious leaders would not only position Jesus against the lawmakers, but it would also position him at odds with the popular view of the culture. And kind of stop right there and insert this. Our culture's got a lot of opinions about marriage. Who can get married? Who should be allowed to get married? How does it look if they get married? How long should they stay married? And if they don't want to get married, what does it look, or excuse me, if they don't want to be married anymore, what does it look like if they're not? And the law of our land has told us that this is okay, this is acceptable. As a matter of fact, there's even movement that we see many of these provisions as civil law now. There's coming a day in my ministry, there's coming a day in the future of this church where if I stand up here and I look you in the eye and I tell you homosexuality is wrong, it is a sin in the eyes of a holy God, and if you're living in that, God is not pleased with that act. That is going to be considered as a hate crime. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Not only pray for me, but pray for pastors. When I first got started at 19, preached my first message, here I am fired up. Had almost five or six saved that night, my first message. I mean, you know, God just knows how to take you up, and then He knows how to bring you down. And there was an older pastor in the room, and he comes up, and he pats me on the back, and he says, great message, son. I wouldn't want to be a preacher in your day. Well, I'm encouraged. I mean, I'm ready to go charge hell with a water gun now. I mean, I am fired up. But now, after 14 years of gospel ministry, I know what he was talking about. People come to your office and you try to give them a biblical idea of what the Bible says concerning marriage. Don't like it. You come and you preach the Bible and you get a little bit passionate about it. Get a little red-faced every now and again. Now, if I went to the Clemson football game, I could paint my whole body orange. You know, have this life-size tiger head on my shoulders. And everybody's going to say, what a devoted fan. Like that guy. Now, first of all, if you ever see me at a Clemson football game, I have lost my mind. Because God's only pleased with one college, and that's the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. But beyond that, all those other pagans out there, if y'all saw me at a football game, I love his fire, I love his passion. Man gets up here and starts telling you about Jesus, gets a little fired up about it. Whoa, you're too apostolic. Settle down. I am not. Number one, I ain't made like that. All right? I get a little bit fired up. We're talking about hunting or parthesia. I'm excited, man. I'm just not made like that. And then number two, I really am convinced that these are the words of life. If we'll hear the Word of God, God will align our lives to Him, and no matter what the governments do, we'll come through in victory because of Jesus Christ. So I'm just telling you, pray for me, pray for pastors, pray for this day, pray for this generation, and I'll just go a step further and tell you the culture has no whatsoever patience for a true biblical narrative concerning marriage. And that's the day and age in which we're living. Now, why am I telling you that? You might be thinking, well, I'm not the one out there, some activist. I believe the way you believe, preacher. Well, then here's the deal. If you believe it enough, start beginning to instill that in your children. And begin to instill that in your home. And also, too, when marriage gets very difficult, and by the way, marriage gets very difficult. Can I get a witness? Men, don't you sheepish on me. Amen? Yeah. And women, can I get a louder amen? Amen. Praise God. We're about to have revival in the room. It's not easy. But I can't think of any scriptural idea or doctrine in the Bible that is easy. This is not about ease. It's about obedience. It's about faithfulness. It's about faith that God's way is best. And we're going to trust Him no matter what the culture or the law tells us. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and be some crazy man. I'm not telling you to go out there and get on the Capitol steps and do something really dumb. But I will tell you this, when it comes to your home and your address and your doorstep and your church and your workplace, who are you living for? Who are you going to live for? What will be your statement? We're living in a day and age where everybody can tell you everything they're against, but nobody will get you a backbone and tell you what you're for. You can tell me all the things about the culture and the generation you don't like, but you won't have enough backbone to look me in the eye and tell me what you do stand for. So convictionally, what are you convinced enough about? Put both feet on the floor, bow your back, and stiffen your neck, and say, by God's grace, this is the law. I love you, but you're wrong. Pray for some John the Baptist in our day. Amen. All right, so we see Jesus was tested by the religious leaders, but he was also true to the Word of God. Now, very quickly, verses 4 through 12. Very quickly. First of all, Jesus was true to call religious leaders to the authority of God's Word. Jesus was true to call religious leaders to the authority of God's Word. I'm telling you, I can't think of anything more offensive that you could say to a Pharisee than what Jesus said in verse 4. And it's really not going to jump off the page unless you take your time and read it. Look at verse 4. Look at what he asked them. They asked him a question. He asked them a question. I told you the best way to answer a question is a question. Listen to the question that Jesus asked. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? There's the question. Now look what he asked in verse 4. Have you not read? That's like going to a mechanic and saying, do you know what a wrench is? Andy's a tree man. That'd be like me going up to Andy and say, have you ever even crunk a chainsaw? That'd be like me going up to a doctor and saying, has anyone ever introduced you to a scalpel? Do you know anything about a stethoscope? I mean, it's at the very root, it's at the very core of who they are as in their occupation. And it'd be like going to a brick mason and saying, has anyone ever showed you what a brick really is? Jesus looks at a Pharisee, someone who prides themselves as knowing all things about the law, and he says, have you not read? Is it okay for a woman to be put away by her husband for any reason? Jesus says, you know, there's this little thing called the law. You ever read in the law? He was true to call them back to the Word of God and its authority. The greater authority was not the law of man. The greater authority was the law of God. He calls him back to it. Also, he was true to remind religious leaders of God's intent for marriage. He was true to remind religious leaders of God's intent for marriage. Now, here's why biblical interpretation is very important. Here's why you need to understand the importance of biblical interpretation. Go with me to Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, it's in your New Testament, Old Testament. Go with me to Deuteronomy. I want you to look at me in chapter 24. Chapter 24, I want you to look with me in verse 1. We're all being Bible students right now. We all want to know what God said. So here we go. We're studying the Bible. We're learning to interpret the Bible. Go with me to Deuteronomy 24. Now, while you're going there, here's what the Pharisees asked Jesus. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And that was the practice of the law and the culture. But look at what the law actually says. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, so on and so forth. That word indecency has to do with sexual immorality. Something indecent, something perverse, something out of common, out of nature, out of God's intent. That's when divorce would be allowed. And it was still not God's perfect intent, but that's when it would have been allowed. Okay? Now, between Deuteronomy 24:1 and Matthew 19, the practice of the culture is any reason. Just like I read to you before. You have burnt the biscuits one too many times, woman. Get out! You don't make them like Mama did. I saw you in the marketplace. You pulled that little pin out of your hair, flirted about. Get out! I saw you talking to that marketplace operator. You didn't have to ask him but one time where the mangoes could be found. You batted your eyes and asked him twice. Out of my house! See how trivial it had gotten? Jesus was true to remind religious leaders of God's intent for marriage. And his intent was this concept of one flesh. Go back to verse 5 and read it. A man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. If you're married in here today, there's not two of you in the eyes of God. It's one. You're one in the eyes of the Lord. Instead of always fighting each other in that oneness, in that relationship, why don't we learn how to embrace the oneness? Paul said it best in Ephesians chapter 5, no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes his flesh. So men, love your wives as your own flesh, and wives, see that you submit to your husbands as you do unto the Lord. That doesn't mean every time you walk in the room you have to look at your husband and say, oh, most blessed, holy, righteous Lord, would you like fried squash and potatoes tonight? I mean, I wouldn't mind it, but you don't have to do that. My wife tries to do that once a week. It's a blessing, I'm telling you. That's a joke. You can smile now, honey. It's okay. All right. But this idea of one flesh, if a man is loving his wife as his own flesh, I don't think you'll have any problem submitting to that kind of love. It's this idea and concept of how it was from the beginning. But sin has touched this world. And every now and again, unfortunately, a couple just can't go forward because of sexual immorality, because of infidelity, and two choose to part ways. Now, if you're in here today and you've dealt with divorce, I'm not picking on you, but I do want to try to speak for you. I want to speak for you if you've dealt with divorce in here today. Would you want anybody else in this room to deal with the hurt and the pain you have? I speak because it's where we are in the text and the Bible speaks clearly about it. Number two, I also speak in a preventive measure. Work on your homes. Work on your marriages. Work on your families. No matter what the state of them are at this time, it may not have been the perfect Norman Rockwell picture that you had desired at this time, but do what you can to begin to pour into your families. And if you do, if you're living in a home with someone in marriage right now, do what you can to work on your marriage. Don't stop working on it. It's a masterpiece. It takes a lifetime to work on. If you want that beautiful Norman Rockwell picture at the end of life, you can't just sit around with your arm closed, with your jaws blowed out that you don't have it in midlife. Work on the thing. Don't ever stop working on it. Keep investing in it. Keep working on it. Keep learning each other's ways. Keep learning each other's habits. There are some things you need to speak out about, and there are some things you need to keep your mouth shut about. Amen. But God will give us wisdom to know how to do that. Invest. Pour back into your marriage. And I just feel like I'm just always on the men. But y'all can handle it. Men, a lot of times we pour ourselves into our habits, our hobbies, and our workplace. Our habits, our hobbies, and our workplace. Because those are the three areas we feel like we produce. You go to work, you're building something, you walk away that day, you look back and say, I did that. I accomplished something. In your hobbits and habbies, in your hobbits too, those little guys follow you wherever you go, man. You can't get rid of them. Just deal with them. Let Bilbo Baggins live with you. Amen. I don't even know. I mean, we just need to have imitation. All right, moving on. Little levity, it's getting heavy in here. In your habits, in your hobbits, nobbies. You do those things because you can walk away from those encounters and feel fulfilled. So, it's, in a moment, you can go out. I don't know. I'm a redneck. I talk about redneck stuff. Go fill the truck up. Go get your bow. Go climb up in the tree stand. Pull the string back. Let the arrow fly. Swat. Meat. You put gas in the truck. You fire up the boat. You went down to Walmart. Spent $27 on a lure. You don't even have to cast the rod anymore. Hit the button, Rodney Dangerfield. Boop! Lure fires out. Fish bites. Ugh! Put a picture on Facebook. I did that. Your habits, your hobbies, your work always give you this constant idea and sense of gratitude in the immediate. Listen to me, that's not always going to come in a marriage. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and be just way honest with you. Sometimes you're going to do all the right things by your wife and your kids, and it's still not going to work out. You're going to teach them the Bible, they don't want to hear it. You're going to try to tell them the Bible verses, they don't want to memorize them. You're going to try to go to your wife and say, baby, let's just talk this out. I don't want to! That's never happened in my home. That's happened in other places. But in a marriage, it's something we must work at. We stay at it. We stay faithful to it. Because we as God's people, we're different from the culture. The culture tells us that a marriage is a contract. When you breach the contract, you have voided the contract and we're done. God tells us that as Christians, we are now in a covenant. And covenants last. Covenants last for a lifetime. We're not of the cultural marital contract. We are people of God's covenant. And we have adapted that because we believe by faith that every single marriage is a walking billboard of this gospel dynamic, where there's a head of the home who has a backbone, who loves his wife enough to lay his own life down for his wife, and he nourishes and cherishes his bride as Christ did the church, and there's a wife in the home that receives that kind of love, not always trying to overcome that love and submit it to herself, but she's welcome to it, and he loves her, and she loves him, and when it gets tough, they're submitted to one another because they realize the covenant I am in is bigger than us. The covenant I agreed to is bigger than you and me. It's bigger than the last name Blanton. It's bigger than the last name Hollifield. It's bigger than my family, kinship, or who I am. It's Christ. The name you're taking when you put the ring on the finger is Christ. Not in the sense of anything salvific or that would save you in nature. Getting married's not going to save you. Matter of fact, it's going to show you how lost you are. But staying married, staying in the covenant, points to the Jesus that's in you. It's God's idea. The whole idea of marriage is God's. All right. Jesus was true to enlighten religious leaders of God's commands about divorce. And finally, Jesus was true to teach perplexed disciples of the nature of God's kingdom. Now, I want to speak to this, and then we're going home. Look, if you would, in verses 10 through 12. The disciples said to him, "Wow, Jesus, if marriage really is that complex, and it's not necessarily complex, but if it really is that narrow, is it better then that we don't even marry? Is it better for us not even to go there?" And he said to them, "Not everyone can receive that. It's still a good thing for a man to find a wife." It's still a good thing, according to the Bible. It is a good thing. Okay? But there are some who have chosen not to go there. Look what he says. There are eunuchs who have been so from birth. We're living in a fallen world. We're living in a day and age where there are birth defects, and that happens. The reproductive system did not produce in the womb as it should have, and there are some who are eunuchs infertile and other things at birth. There are some eunuchs who have been made so by men. Now you can go read the book of Daniel. Daniel and the other Hebrew boys were lumped in among the eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men because they have been conquered by an opposing army. And then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. There are some who took a commitment so that they could marry themselves to the kingdom. They could marry themselves to the things of God. They made a commitment of their own accord with the Lord that they wouldn't be married and they wouldn't reproduce. And Jesus says, "Let the one who's able to receive this receive, or receive it, receive this." There might be some in the room who God has called to singleness. I don't know. If God does that, be one able to receive it, according to the Scripture. But for the rest of us in the room, if you're not married and you're looking for a bride or a husband, let me give you two systems. Y'all got time to give you two systems? You going to give me time for that? Because it's after 12. I mean, Golden Corral, the roof's going to fall in because you're not there. There's MSG, buckets of it waiting on you. You sure you don't want to run out? All right, so let me give you two systems. The culture says, Hollywood says, go find the right guy or girl and infatuate yourself with them. And that the right guy and girl is always at the end of the laundry detergent aisle. And they've got this Dawn dish detergent. And this beautiful bombshell just trips. And the Dawn falls to the ground. Thankfully, it did not burst open. And this guy who looks like he walked right out of GQ magazine walks around in the aisle. He's tall, dark, and handsome. Baby blue eyes. He says, excuse me, ma'am. I'll pick that up. Which way's the meat? And he leans down and again. And when he does, the woman and the man, they both bend down together. Boop. They bump heads. It's love. Now we're infatuated. I met this guy. I met this girl. And it's just love. I have found the one. Now, the culture says, forego everything marriage. We need to see if this is going to work out. Because they have our taste in dish detergent. But we need to see if this is going to work out. So let's just try this for a while. You move in with me, I'll move in with you, and let's just try this for a while. No courting. By the way, I think dating's worthless. You need to court somebody. When you see someone, and by the way, if you're in here trying to find a wife or a husband, don't date them. The culture says you can date anybody you want, and then when you're done, walk out. That's dating. Go have a good time, eat, drink, sleep it up, and walk out. That's dating. Courting is, first thing you need to ask yourself, could I marry this person? Yes or no? No, you're done. You're done. But they're pretty. You're done. But he's handsome. You are done. Move on. If you can't see yourself marrying them, you're done. Okay? So then we court. We take time together. That's God's way. Culture's way, Hollywood's way. Now we move in. We're seeing if this is going to work. Where do they squeeze the toothpaste? If they squeeze it in the middle, I can't marry him. If they squeeze it from the bottom up, my girl. So we work through stuff like that. We work through that. And then if we find out there's some kind of compatibility, then we go buy a ring, and then we just kind of wait because, you know, again, we got to see if it's going to make it. And then we join in marriage of some sort and kind. And here's what I've noticed in 14 years of pastoral ministry, less and less marriages are happening at the church. We don't want them at the church. Now, it used to be, and this is okay. Hey, by the way, I wish somebody in this room would get married in Hawaii and ask me to do it. Please, would you? But go for the view. But here's what I'm finding out. There's a lot of people getting married not because they want the beautiful view. They're getting married because of what they can do after the wedding. And they'll go find a venue that's going to give them an unlimited tap somewhere that they can all go out and get hammered and drunk so we can come back to church next week and say how great of a wedding it was. I'm just getting it all in today. Gonna make everybody mad and we're gonna go home. I just see the element of God getting further and further and further and further and further away from the ceremony. And I'm not pumping them up. They're not perfect. And by the way, they're probably finding out right now how tough marriage is. But Brandon and Brianna had a wedding that blessed my heart. It pictured Christ as they washed each other's feet. It pictured Christ in Ecclesiastes as they bound that knot and that rope together on that stage. It pictured Christ as two became one flesh in their vows in that wedding ring. That was one of the most blessed weddings I've done in a long time. I knew about 5 a year. But that's not what the culture is leading us to. The culture is just leading us to a contract. And then once we've infatuated ourselves with somebody and we found out, this is not for me, we walk away, and Hollywood says, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Go just do it. Go do it all over again. And then we got this long list of people we've went through, and they're all part of our past. And you are absolutely sticking your head in the sand, living in some dream world, if you're telling me that those 8, 9, 10 people you had relationships with, sometimes beyond what God wanted, isn't going to affect the marriage that you want when it's time. God's way really is the best way and really will protect you from a lot of baggage that you're bringing into the relationship you want. Why am I spending a lot of time here? Because there's still hope if you've not gotten there yet. Now, if you are married and you're dealing with baggage and you're dealing with issues, man, you've got to make a commitment right now. I am going to work. And we are going to work. And I'm going to commit. And if you don't commit, that's okay. And you don't tell that person that. Some of you are so stinking spiritual in your home, you're burying that other person. You're always coming across like, I'm the one working on the marriage. They don't want you, Jesus. Hush. You fall in love with Christ, and Christ will help them fall in love with you who falls in love with Christ. But always quit bowing your back and saying how spiritual you are and how the one you're working on the marriage. I've seen it too many times. I don't play golf 4 times a week and eat ice cream. I'm in that office back there in that book and dealing with couples working through those problems. So let's work together. Let's love each other. Let's communicate in ways that honor Christ and work on this covenant called marriage. Because if not, we might find out as very religious people, we have an interpretation of God's Word that God never intended. That's exactly where the Pharisees were. You see the danger this morning in the text? Listen, you can be very, very religious and still misinterpret the Bible. Did you get that? That's dangerous. You can be very, very religious and still not understand the God of this book and what He said. It's not just about religion. It's about a relationship with the Jesus that wrote it. That's what matters. Now here's how we're closing. Everybody lean in. Listen. In the garden, there was a divorce. God gave two human beings everything they would ever need, and they made their own choice. And they said, we don't want you, love, and we're not going to obey your rules. And they walked out of God's favor. And God was so stirred in His heart about that divorce that He sent His Son to take the hand of a holy God and take the hand of a rebellious man and bring them back together through His blood. And that divorce has been healed because of Jesus Christ. And if you're in here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, here's what I want you to understand. If you're lost in here today, you are divorced from God. But God has so pursued you. You maybe didn't even want God. You didn't want to know a thing about God. But God loved you so much, He came after you through the blood of His Son, and He died for you on the cross, and 3 days after His death, He resurrected so He could take your hand this morning and bring you back into a covenant relationship with Him. And the only way you can close that gap, is through Jesus Christ today. So if you need Christ, let Jesus heal that divorce in your heart. Let Jesus close that separation this morning. If you need Jesus, be saved. Be saved from the penalty of your sin. Know Christ today. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed,